I think it's a good time to just reflect a little bit and to look back and to look forward. I don't know whether any of you read the book by Leonard Sweet called Soul Tsunami. It's really a good book, and he's an interesting writer. And he spoke at the closing breakfast on Thursday morning where I was in Orlando at the Christian Management Association. And he said, a lot of you have heard the word carpe diem, which means what? Seize the day. He said, I'd like to talk to you on carpe mañana. I thought, that's strange, Latin and Spanish together. But that's what he coined this word. And he says to seize the future. And he gave a whole message on where the future is going and seizing the future. And we really need to think about the future. The question is, how do you do that? A man by the name of James Berry wrote something that kind of caught my eye. And he says, the life of every man is a diary in which he means to write one story and writes another. And his humblest hour is when he compares the volume as it is with what he hoped to make it. Isn't that true? How many of you that are, you know, not teenagers and all that, just thought that life turned out exactly like you thought it was going to back when you were 21 and 19? Anybody? Hardly anybody. You know, your marriage doesn't turn out the way you planned, your job doesn't, the way your career, the way you thought it was going to do, everything interrupts you, you have health issues, you just have detours all along the way. I'd like you to think with me a little bit this morning. In 10 years, or in 15 years from now, what will you look back upon and say, that was really important? Could be this conference, I don't know. But what will you look back and say, you know, that was really important? And I want to tell you, it probably will not be graduating from high school, finally finishing college, or a new job, maybe even your marriage, I don't know, or a promotion, or a new car, or down here it's a new truck, isn't it? I forgot. But what, you know, it may not be all of those things that right at the moment seem so important to you. My guess is that it's going to have something to do with relationships or with lordship decisions or with events that happened in your life that you never expected would happen. And it changed your life from that moment on. When I went down to Aldous Air Force Base on Friday to speak, my topic there, and I'm not going to give that little message, but the topic was defining events. Events that happen that once they've occurred, your life will never be the same again. And during the course of our time here, I've shared several of those events in my own life that changed our lives. I think that all of us need some vision for the future, some way of looking at the future that we know will pay dividends, that you decide today and you will look back in 10 to 15 years and sure enough, they will have changed your life. Now, as Mary and I look back on the last 10 years and look back on really a lifetime, we see so many things that God did in our lives. And I try to think a little bit about vision, and you can see what I'm going to be speaking on today from your notes. It's no secret about how to invest your life. I think we need something to live for and something to die for. You saw a couple of those little somethings with me here yesterday. Those little grandchildren. And on my little 5-year plan that I have put down, I've only got 5 items on the 5-year plan. And one of the number one is to be a good grandfather, because I only have one chance at that. And so I really want to do that. Certainly, one of the things that I think all of us want is we want to be mature. Now, when you think of just human maturity, what is the one key thing that is the evidence of maturity? Well, for almost, whether it be in the animal kingdom or the human kingdom, it's the ability to reproduce, right? I mean, that's one of the key issues. Abraham ran into a problem on that. God had given him some incredible promises in Genesis. But if you look at Genesis 11, and by the way, that's not verse 36. There aren't 36 verses in Genesis 11 in your notes. It's Genesis 11:30. It said, "Now Sarah was barren, and she had no children." And back in that time, that was an incredible sorrow. Did you notice how many times in the Old Testament God's key people seemed to be barren? And the whole idea of barrenness was a great burden. And you remember that Abraham, wanting to help God fulfill his promise and Sarah cooperating, decides that he ought to have Hagar, her handmaid, and so he bore some children. And God says, "No, I'm not going to do it that way." In fact, over in Genesis 15, he says, "But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' And he took him outside and says, 'Look at the stars of the heavens. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And then the famous verse, "Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now, Abraham could see no way that God could fulfill the promise to him, that promise that was so valuable to everyone, to have children. Udubon, who some of you met that was here, Udubon and Gertrude have not been able to have children. And just within the last few months, they've adopted a little girl, and they're just thrilled with that. And so Abraham wanted to do something like that, and God says, "No." He says, that is not what we're going to do. We are going to provide children in the natural way." And then just one other verse, over in Isaiah chapter 54. "Sing, O barren woman, you who have never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband." God says, "I can give children anywhere." And I wonder if he isn't speaking here of spiritual children. Because he goes on to say, "Enlarge the place of your tent." Now, why would I do that when I'm not going to have any children? Is the connection between those two verses. "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities." That's one of the promises that the navigators have claimed, and many of us have claimed through the years. And so I just asked the question, what is our vision? And so I'd like to talk this morning about investing your life and a little bit of the concept of vision. When we think of that, what we want to have is a certain kind of people. That's what this conference is all about. This conference is not about getting a whole bunch of people together and just getting them to have a quiet time. But we're trying to help you become a certain kind of person. And several things we've talked about that through the weekend. One of those was that no man should what? Serve two masters, right? And then last night I shared that in serving God, all you need to do is to show up. God, you got it. Not bad at all. Now, this morning, I'd like to hone that down a little bit. And what is it that we would really like to see happen in our lives? And one of those is we would like people who certainly walk with God for a lifetime. We want people who really do finish well. And we've worked on that throughout this weekend in the workshops. Secondly, we want people who grow deep in the Scriptures. That is, they are rooted in the Word. And that's what we talked about, being committed to the Word of God. And then we want people who help others come to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they know how to share their lives and they know how to have a presence of Christ where they live, know how to share the gospel, and then who actually help those people mature and help them lead others to Christ. In other words, what we want is for people to become spiritual grandparents. Dave Roberts, where are you, Dave? Are you still here? Dave was here, and I honestly had forgotten it, but that I'd helped you. I can't remember. Did we pray together when back there 100 years ago, back down at Fort Benning, or who actually led you to the Lord?
Bill Millen gave me the first book in the study of Christian living.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. So here was a guy, and I was helping Bill. Bill had just come to Christ. We all went down to jump training, and here's Dave, and I found another guy or two out of that same little three-week deal in Fort Benning. And so Bill had just come to Christ, and then I was helping Bill, and Bill was helping Dave, and we were all connecting. Well, some places you just don't even know where you've had an effect, or you don't remember. There is something that happens to memory over a period of times. Now, does everybody that you lead to the Lord do well? Well, that is for sure. That is for sure. I remember, in fact, trying to think, John Crawford said yesterday morning about the evangelist in Spokane, Washington. I think I remember being in that crusade. And I remember leading one of my high school classmates to Christ, either in that crusade or that summer, and trying to follow him up. And he did moderately, but I saw him at my high school reunion in July. And his life's been pretty bumpy. You know, I think he's still walking with God, but not particularly, you know, robust and walking with God. And what I want to tell you is that when you parent and when you grandparent, you find that raising children is difficult. And at the beginning, you know, it seems so easy. You get this little baby. You know, I'm just talking about human grandparenting. They come in and you say, wow, isn't that nice? And you say to your wife, well, dear, just, you know, take care of that and hope you do a good job and let me know if you need any help. And it's simple. It's easy. And she gets tired and you say, man, I'll sure be glad when these kids get out of diapers and then I'll be glad when they're not toddlers. And then teenage life hits. And you find out it is not so simple. They get in drugs, they do different things that you would wish they didn't do, which you did too, by the way, if you think back on your life. And life doesn't go well. And then come the grandchildren, and what an incredible joy. I don't know anything that is more fun than having grandchildren.
Amen.
Right? Okay, those of you know it. Now, you know your kids are going to have the same difficulties you did. I can just see you wringing your hands and saying, I told you. But they're fun. They're enjoyable. There is nothing like being a grandfather or a grandmother. But it's the same spiritually. You give birth, you nurture, and then you reproduce, and then hopefully you become a grandfather or, for some, grandmothers. And it's a tremendous time of life. But how do you become a grandfather? Okay, now, anybody who's been around Gene War a little bit would know the answer to this question. What's the difference between spending and investing? Okay, wouldn't that be true? If you're around Gene, you'd figure that out. Okay, when you spend, what happens to the money? It's just gone. And you do it to get something neat and new. But what happens when you invest? Comes back to you with more return. And you invest so that it multiplies and it comes back to you. We all know that there are really no get-rich-quick schemes. And what we want is a life that is invested, not just spent. Isn't that what we want? You would like to have that. You would like to have that in terms of your children. You'd like to have that in terms of anybody that you're working with. You would like to invest in their lives. Now, when you think about being spiritual grandparents, it gets down to what I consider to be the heart of the Navigator vision. And here is what it is. The heart of our vision is people who are good seed. Now, every farmer, and I'm not a farmer, my grandfather said, Jerry will never make a farmer. He could see that when I'd hang around the farm and work in summers in Iowa. But I do know that if you plant good seed, and incidentally, Samson did quite a job on that. You remember Samson from the other night, the big dog? He dug up everything in the garden. He dug up and ate the tulip bulbs that our daughter had given us from Holland in the backyard. He had a great nose for them. You know that when those seed are gone, nothing is going to grow. Now, when I think about the Navigator ministry and how we help people become good seed, there are certain secrets that underlie our ministry. And those secrets are not really all that secret. They're pretty simple. One is the promises that we claim and act on. That is, we get guidance from God's Word. He gives us promises for our lives and for our ministry, and we act on them. The second is life on life, man to man, discipling. Now, do mothers ever stop being mothers? Do fathers ever stop being fathers? Not really, do they? I remember reading an account of the police chief of Knoxville, Tennessee. His name was Phil Keith. Obviously, he was not a young man because he was chief of police. And he was in a televised press conference. And all of a sudden, like Chip, the little phone rang. He got to the patriot, look, good night, it's his mother. And, you know, when your mother calls, what do? You can, believe me, you call. So he excused himself here on TV. You know, during this televised council meeting, goes out and dials his mother, and she says, Phil Keith, are you chewing gum? He said, yes, ma'am. Well, it looks awful. Spit it out. I like that. I said, you know, you never stop being a mother. Now, if I preach at a terrible end, but they'll do it. I still make sure I pack clean underwear because my grandmother said, what if you get in an accident and you don't have clean underwear? And you know, I mean, it's terrible. This is being recorded. I keep forgetting it. You know, there's things that have happened. Now, if I had a, you know, whatever it is, a great evangelistic crusade and 100 people come to Christ, none of whose names I know, I'm not going to do anything about it, am I, later? I'm not going to worry about them. I'm not going to call them up. But the people we have individually been involved with through a lifetime that we help give birth to, believe me, you think about them all your life. I have never forgotten this guy I led to Christ, my high school classmate. He's one of the first people I'd ever led to Christ in my life. And I didn't do too well at parenting him. And then I can think of others through the years who God has given me the privilege of just helping come into the kingdom. And I think about them. And I will call them and saying, well, you chewing gum? Well, it looks awful, spit it out. You know, I mean, I have a special privilege in their life and are able to do something with them. It's important, and it doesn't happen in groups. You might have twins, you might have triplets, but most people are one by one, and we raise people. The third thing is multiplication, the third secret. Third, what I call a third-generation mentality. Now, all of this is not done by superstars. It's by ordinary people who make a difference in their world. Now, I'd like to take you to the scriptures for a few minutes this morning and just talk about what it takes for people to be this good seed. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Very, very familiar passages, the parables of Matthew 13. Jesus went out of his house and sat by the lake, and a large crowd gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat in it. And while the people stood on the shore, he told them many things in parables. And here's one of them. So the farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Sprang up quickly, and because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then, fortunately, he tells us what this is all about. He says this is the parable of the good soil. And so if you go over to verse 18, we find out. He says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, good phrase there, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That's the seed that was sown along the path. So the first one here is that we preach the gospel, we hand them tracts, we do all kinds of things, but really they don't have a clue what we're talking about. On Friday, when I went over to Altus, I talked about a conference that I went to speak at in Russia, where Grashov, the Secretary of Defense of Russia, wrote to Dick Cheney, who was then the Secretary of Defense, asking that the Pentagon, the military, the Defense Department of the United States, co-sponsor a conference with the Navigators. And can you imagine what when that happened, what would they do with it, Tom? You know, you've been around the military. What would they do? He says, whew, the Navigators. And what had happened is a Russian general had come by the Glen and had asked us to co-sponsor this conference for 550 of the top line commanders in the entire Russian military. And that actually happened. And so myself and Chief of Chaplains of the Army and Campus Crusade and Officers Christian Fellowship and others, we all got together and we put on this conference co-sponsored officially by our government. And so we all went over. I was authorized to wear a uniform. If you can't wear a uniform at a function outside the United States without specific permission, by the way. Just one of those things. And I remember going through the Vice Chief of Staff's office. They did not know what to do because of this deal. Well, anyhow, in the course, I gave the closing message, and part of it had to do with just sharing the gospel. The gospel has to transform your life. And, you know, it just went pew, straight over the top. Now, I did a lot of things to try and describe it. But the fact is that they had never heard this, and I doubt if hardly any of them understood what it meant to have a personal relationship to Jesus. You know, it was an interesting thing. It went through a translator and all this. But what did happen, a lot of their aides, some young Russian officers, did get it and have come to Christ, and our folks over there are following them up. As far as the 550 sitting there, I have no idea. But see, this was the issue. They didn't understand it, which means just saying the gospel does not give understanding. So one of our tasks in the gospel is that people actually do understand what it means and are not just saying words. Otherwise, it says, the birds come along, grab that seed, and it doesn't do anything for them. The second one, it says here, is the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. And so this is a person who responds very, very quickly, but somehow when this trouble and persecution come, there's no one alongside to encourage him, to be with him, to help him walk through it, and it just doesn't bear fruit. Now, I don't know if this person actually received Christ. I have an idea not. He kind of received it, and it's not real clear here. But somehow, the soil, see, this is the parable of the soil, not the parable of the seed, in a sense, the parable of the good soil. Then the third person, it says, is the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns, is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. And that's most of us. Most of us, at one time of our lives or another, have been in this category, where thorns and things come up. It says the worries and the anxieties of life begin to choke us. I remember reading about Dr. David Livingston, who was one of the famous missionaries, one of the first missionaries working in Africa. And a group of men wrote him from his church and said, "We would like to send other men to you. And have you found a good road into your area yet?" And he wrote them back, according to his family, and this is what he said: "If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come only if there is no road at all." You know, he wanted men who could survive the thorns and difficulties. See, there's something about the glamour of being used by God that's, or maybe even going to a mission field, and then the reality of being there comes in on you. And we need to be prepared to walk through the thorns of life. And then, of course, the last one, as you know, is the person who is good soil. He produces, he hears the word, understands it, produces a crop yielding 60 or 30, or 160 or 30. So that's the good soil. Now, the next parable in here is the good seed of people. Now, that parable is in verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable: "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat," or tares, it says in the King James, "and went away, and when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from?' And he said, 'An enemy did this.' Servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'Nope.' He said, 'Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" Now, if you'll notice on this particular one, now he explains this one too. I love the ones that Jesus explains, because then I don't have to worry about it. In verses 36 and 37, his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He said, "The one who sowed the seed, good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." Okay, now, the first parable was good soil. You are the soil. In this particular one, he says, you are the seed. Now, we get these confused sometimes. We think the seed is sowing the scriptures. Now, that is true. We do sow the word. We sow the gospel. But in this particular parable, he says, you're it. I am going to use you. And remember, Jesus earlier in Matthew 5 says that let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The fact is, he says, I want to use people. And so that's all I want you to get out of that particular one. The good seed, in this case, is you. And it's me. Now, if you turn over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 25 to, I think, complete the picture of what I'm talking about in terms of investing our lives, And that is what we refer to as the parable of the talents. Now, almost all of you have read the parable of the talents, but yet I think we need to hear the word, not just to trust our memory. He says, again, he's asking about the kingdom of heaven. And here he says in verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents of money. To another he gave 2 talents. And to another 1 talent. Now, as I understand it, these talents are, it's various calculation, but worth about $1,000 each. So one he gives $5,000, to other he gives $2,000, and to another $1,000. And then he went on a journey. And by the way, he gave them to them. It said, each man according to his ability. So he's picked stockbrokers. He says, I think you can do this, and so I'm going to give you 5. Now here's what I'm going to give you 2, and I'm going to give you 1. Then the man who'd received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he says, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And he replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, a lot of funeral services. Remember, he say, well done, good and faithful servant. We think, you know, we use that. But the quote doesn't come from just living a nice life. It comes from investing. That's what the quote is regarding. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't quite understand that last part. That's a very difficult picture. But I do get the picture. Is that God intends us to invest what he has given us. And it is our lives. If you run the consistency of what Jesus taught through the Gospels, it was that he is going to invest in people. And that they will persevere for their entire lifetime and will continue to bring back an investment in their lives. And that takes endurance. It takes keeping at it. It is not a flash in the pan. Kids are not raised overnight. Not in the physical world and not in the spiritual world. And there is an issue of endurance in doing what you know is right. A good farmer does not give up. I had an uncle who was just a frustrated genius, and he was always, you know, about springtime, he'd start to harvest the fall's harvest. And everybody laughed at him. All over my little town of Garden City, my uncle, Samson, not the dog, S-A-M-P, as Selmer Samson, he never could get it right. And I think he was somewhat of a philosopher. He lived with my great-grandmother for his entire life, and the farm was a turmoil. I've been on the farm many, many times, and he was just kind of a laughingstock around town because he never could seem to get it right. And that's God's saying you need to get it right. You are good seed. You need to invest your life and to multiply, and you need to endure and do that for a long, long time. There's a marathon that is run in Reno, Nevada every year. And there's a man that runs in that race every year, John Durham. And in 1993, John Durham was 70 years old. And he said he wouldn't know where to run if he didn't have a motorcycle escort, because he crosses the finish line after everybody else has gone, after the yogurt and all the stuff along the ways, after the everybody has left. He's even, as he's walked through, it started to get dark, I believe, at various times. But for Durham, that doesn't matter, because what he lacks in speed, he makes up in fortitude, and he trains every day and has never dropped out of a race. And so he would be, what, almost 80 now? And if he's alive, I'll bet he's still going in that marathon. And somehow we need to have that. It's not the flash. It's not the people who just, you know, they do well and they do it. Now, I've talked a little bit about handball. I know a lot of handball players, and through the years, I've gotten to know some people who were pros and some people who have won national tournaments. And there are two kinds of people in the game that are really good. I mean, there are really good players, open and professional players. One is a person who he's okay as long as he's winning and doing everything, and then he just kind of drops out and doesn't do it anymore. The minute he comes off the top of his game, he quits. There's one down at UT, and he's a great guy, by the way, committed believer, but and it's just not a bad thing. It's just what he's chosen to do, but he doesn't play anymore. And he said he was the fastest, best man in handball, and he still, they still print his articles in the handball magazine. Then you've got other guys who, when they come off the top of their game, they keep playing, they keep coaching. They keep recruiting people into the game. They keep doing. That's my buddy Gary back in Minneapolis. And he never quits. Or it's Mike in Colorado Springs, who's a C player, who is probably never going to win a tournament, who goes to every national tournament, and he's the life of handball in our city. I mean, Mike, when he's hurting, he's still down at the courts. And he's still, his heart is in it. He's never going to be very good. He's always going to be a C player, but he's there. And I really appreciate him. I tell guys around Colorado Springs, we couldn't do it without Mike Colgate. And we need every one of them, whether you're at the top of your game or whether you're just enduring, pushing on through life. Now, let me just give you a few lessons just to conclude our time together here today. It requires, not asks, requires that we invest what he has given us. His command in John 15:16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should what? Go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." I think there are two kinds of fruit. One is the fruit of your character. The second is the fruit of people. And I think he means both in that particular passage. He does not ask you to invest what he has not given you. You don't need to be like anybody else. You invest what God has given you. The second thing, I believe he wants us to invest not just to the third generation, but to the fourth. Your children and your children's children and their children. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. There's four generations there. Now, I preach a lot about third generation thinking. You always think toward the third. But what God really wants is four generations coming down to see your great grandchildren. Then, just a note, because we got it in our message today, that the signs of spiritual maturity are two. One is Christ-likeness. I didn't talk much about that. And the second is reproduction. The fourth item on this is that the greatest joy, as I reflected in those of your grandparents, is seeing spiritual grandchildren, seeing grandchildren. That is one of your greatest joys. When I'm around Navigator folks and just people who have been on staff a long time, if their children are doing well, it's one of the greatest joys of their life. And I can look around and know a lot of your kids and know they are. Now, when they aren't, it's tough. And some of them aren't. We can't prevent that sometimes. So, and then seeing our children prosper spiritually and bear spiritual grandchildren is great. And finally, on this, the greatest danger is that we allow our growth to be choked by weeds, the cares of the world, and thus never multiply spiritually and never have spiritual grandchildren. Two little points. Where should you invest? Boy, if you could know that. I mean, that's what every stockbroker says. You know, if you're going to put it here and you put it there. Okay, I've just got two things that God says to invest in. The first is people. You need to invest in people because they are what are going to count for a lifetime. In 1984, Harmon Killebrew was inducted into baseball's Hall of Fame. He was a great hitter in his time. And he told this little story. He says, my father used to play with my brother and me in the yard, and mother would come out and say, you're tearing up the grass. And his dad, he says, my dad replied, we're not raising grass, we're raising boys. Okay, now just a little catch. We need to think about that. And we need to invest in people. And it's not always easy. They don't do well. They are people who whine and they sin. And they fight, and they put up a front. That's what raising kids is, by the way. And we just got to be patient. Some of you know the name Max DePree. How many know the name Max DePree? Remember, he wrote the book on leadership. He was the president of a furniture manufacturing company, and he wrote a little book called Leading Without Power. And it's an excellent little thing. But in it, he is doing like every grandfather does. He's talking about his grandchildren. And in one place, he said, I have 11 grandchildren, but one of them was born several weeks premature and was then in the third grade. And she has some special challenges, somewhat developmentally delayed. And he recalled, he says, one day when she was 3 years old, she came to visit me in my office, which he had then moved from his company. He'd retired and was in a little condominium, you know. And she said, Grandpa, would you like to see me run? And he kind of got a little scared because she could hardly walk at this point, even at age 3. And he thought, how's she going to run? He said, but like any good grandparent, I said, yeah, I'd really like to see you run. So she walked over, got against the far wall, headed toward the refrigerator in the condominium, you know, just a little office, and she took off like crazy, ran over, slammed into the refrigerator, bounced back on her back on the floor and is looking up grinning because of what she'd just done. And he said, like any good manager, she said, I had a solution for this problem. And he said, honey, you've also got to learn to stop. And then she said to him this, but Grandpa, I'm learning to run. One thing at a time, guys. Be patient. Yesterday, back in my room, little Audrey, the two-year-old, you know how kids do, they love to jump, and so she doesn't jump out. She just kind of goes straight down, you know, and I'm expected to go and catch her, no matter where and when and how she jumps. Scares the living daylights out of me. Because if I don't happen to see her when she thinks she's going to jump, we're all in trouble. But that doesn't make any difference to her because she trusts me. Your influence can be so great. I just look back on my life and the people who have had an influence. Bob Scheffler, I shared about him on Friday night, the businessman. Bob's totally crippled today. He's laid up in bed. He can't help himself. And all his life, by the way, he's been crippled. He'd had, I think, polio or something like that, something that just got an infection in his hip. And so He started out limping and then with a cane and then with crutches and all through the years, but he really invested in our kids. The second guy that invested in me was a man with cerebral palsy. His name was Bud Pontaine. Some of you heard me talk about Bud. Bud taught me how to play tennis. I worked in his print shop. Today, his wife, Mary Jane, who was one of Dawson's angels in Chicago, Mary Jane Duggan was her name at that time. She had cerebral palsy. Mary Jane's living today. Bud has died. But I remember Bud, when he was dying, his whole body was a mess. He was about 6'3". And I remember going down to Penrose Hospital in Colorado Springs when he was dying. And they wheeled him out of the room to go in for surgery. And I prayed with him, and Bud, not, you could hardly understand him when he was growing up. He learned to speak clearly by singing hymns because of his infirmity. And he said to me in this rather halting way, he says, Jerry, he says, you know, I've had a wonderful life. And I thought, a wonderful life? All I've known in this guy is misery, poverty. I mean, I can remember times in Colorado Springs when he worked for international students and they had no money on a faith system, and Mary Jane wiped down tables at McDonald's there in Colorado Springs. Bud never complained to me. You know, his neck had fallen apart, his hips had fallen apart, his ankles had fallen apart, and he says to me, I've had a great life. Then he says something else that has stuck with me, and I told his kids. He says, it'll all be worth it if my children walk with Christ. And they weren't at that time. And they are now. About 3 months ago, Mary Jane in Colorado Springs, by the way, she runs a little ministry called Mephibosheth Ministry. And she goes around to schools and in Ghana and all over the world today at age 70-something, sharing with people how to deal with handicapped people. And it's hard to look at Mary Jane because her face is twisted and her, you know, her body doesn't do what it's supposed to do, but she's sharp. Well, a guy came running out of a side, ran a red light, and just broadsided her a few months ago. I'm back down at Penrose Hospital. And Mary Jane's sitting there on the side of her bed, just typing away at this little computer. And I said, how you doing, Mary Jane? She says, I'm fine. I said, are they treating you well here? She says, well, you know, they think I'm an idiot, and they don't think I can do anything. But, you know, I just play their little game and just go along and keep doing it. And because, you know, when you see someone who's old, has cerebral palsy, you start treating them like they're not there. And by the way, be careful of that. You know, people who have now infirm once want something, but she never had too much, and she just keeps. And her kids, by the way, now are walking with Christ. And all I'm saying is, here are these two guys who have invested in my life, who in the world's scheme of things don't have anything. I don't know whether they invested in many others, but I want to tell you, those two men invested in my life. 2 years ago, I went to Jim Scatabo's funeral. Some of you know Jim Scatabo. He's on our military staff, and he died early. You went to the funeral, didn't you, Brett? You didn't? Who did? Anybody here go to Jim's funeral in Colorado Springs? Yeah, Jim, you did, and Ben, you did. What a time. I mean, what an impact of his life. Then in December, the guy who down here at Webb Air Force Base, who got Mary and me into a little couples Bible study, Bill and Doris Waldrop. Bill just collapsed on December 22nd and died. And I went out to his funeral at the Air Force Academy, and that's the funeral. Did I share that where it went on a long time? And the guy says, don't get impatient. You'd go out and watch the Denver Broncos for 3 hours in freezing snow and whatever. And the reason it went on so long, the same with Jim Scatabo's funeral, went on a long time, didn't it, Jim? People wanted to say how much they had contributed, and story after story after story comes out about how they contributed in their lives. And with Bill, I was thinking, he was an ordinary guy, he was just an Air Force pilot, and he wanted to serve God. And now, through the years, his life has had such an impact. Now, that is what investing in people is. It is not. I'd gone to a funeral just 3 months before, a four-star general, and it was the most depressing thing I'd ever been to in my life. And I did Bible study with him for 4 years. and I don't think he ever came to Christ. And egotistical, proud, and they did all the right things. Another four-star general got up and they said this and they said that, and it was a flyover, and there was a band, and there was everything, and it was empty. Just empty. But yet he'd been one of the most honored men. In fact, at Peterson Air Force Base, the headquarters building, beautiful modern structure, is named after it. Doesn't mean a thing. Guys, your life being invested is what is going to count. One last thing to invest in. Invest in people, but invest in yourself. The only way you're going to help anyone else is to help yourself first. That your life grows. And you build. And the greatest investment you can make is in your own walk with Christ. No one's perfect, and you know yourself better than anyone. There's all kinds of stuff, struggles with sin, and so forth. But we need to invest in ourselves. This little booklet, have some of you read A Serious Call to a Devout Life by William Law? It's a book written a couple centuries ago. And he said in here, he was a layman, he says, if you will stop here and ask yourself why are you not as devoted as primitive Christians, your own heart will tell you that it is not through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never intended it. Never intended. Never really intended to walk with Christ. It was just a little bit of a game. And I've often thought, I have so many needs, how can I help anyone else? But all the scriptures say in 1 John 1, 1-3 is share what we've seen, heard, and experienced with God. Nothing more. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't have to answer all the questions. You just say, well, I don't know the answer to that stuff, but I do know Jesus Christ has changed my life. And he can do it with you. I just want to tell you, you can make a difference in people's lives. Johns Hopkins University did a study about 60-some years ago. And the study was an assignment to graduate students. And the assignment was this, you know, like all grad schools. Go to the slums, pick 200 boys between the ages of 12 and 16, and investigate their background and their environment, and then predict their chances for the future. So they went to it, did all the social statistics, and they came up and concluded that 90% of the boys out of the slum area would spend some time in jail. 25 years later, the same prof asked a group of graduate students to follow up, and some of them were gone, some had died, but they found 180 of the original 200, and found that of those 180, instead of 90% being in jail, only 4 had. And they couldn't figure out what had happened. Because they lived in a breeding place of crime. And in most of the cases, there was a little quote that went something like this. Well, there was this teacher. Well, then they pressed further and found that in 75% of the cases, it was the same woman. One teacher. And so they could not figure out how one teacher could have such an influence in their lives. So they tracked her down and found her in a retirement home for teachers and said, how could you possibly have such an influence? And she says, I really have no idea. And then she just said, you know, I really love those boys. Isn't that great? You know, I had a fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Hudson Pillar, and she defied everybody, prayed in class when we were in the Korean War, and the kids out of Fairchild Air Force Base were scared because their dads were gone. And she lived to be almost 102 in her 90s. I would go home and see her like I see Mr. Livingston. And one of the great days was the day I visited her, and she gave me the grade book from my class. You know, and she followed her kids for a lifetime. And I was one of them. Now, I don't know for sure that she really knew the Lord. She was religious. But guys, it doesn't take much. Just love them. and invest in it. And that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Make us men who love people, who love you, who invest our lives, and who let you do the work in those people's lives. But Lord, we have to be there. We have to show up. And you aren't asking for big things, Father. You're just asking us to be faithful and to keep being concerned about our kids spiritually and our grandchildren spiritually. So help us, Father, now to go from this place, to walk with you, and to invest our lives in people. In Christ's name, amen.